Good morning. I want to certainly start this morning by thanking those seven youth of ours who read the scripture for us today. That was delightful. They have served well from Friday practice for 4 o'clock all the way through to these moments. We are delighted with them. So glad every time any of our youths lead us in worship, serve with us, we are delighted with that, of course. We're going to go to the Word. I hope you have pre-read Revelation 2 and 3 in preparation for this morning. But I also hope when we're done this morning that you will continue to read and to study Revelation 2 and 3. There's so much here. There's no way that we can go deep with these chapters in these next moments alone. In fact, back in 2008, where we preached through these two chapters, we took 8 weeks to do it. And I would argue very easily, very quickly, that we didn't get to the bottom of those chapters even then. So we've got a lot before us this morning. In that regard, there's a little bit of a warning for those of you who take notes. You might be scribbling really fast this morning. I encourage you just to pause a little bit at certain points. A whole bunch of slides coming at you. There will be a summary slide, and those summary slides are prepared for you. So if you would like to take one of these home afterwards to continue your study, they will be available at each of the information booths. What is before us this morning are seven notes to seven historical first century Asia Minor churches. We heard about those churches in Revelation chapter 1. As we proceed this morning, we should do the following. We should certainly hear what the Lord has said to these seven churches. But we should also make sure that we see that these notes are part and parcel of the rest of Revelation. These are not just kind of fit into the book of Revelation and they're different than all the rest. This is part and parcel of the book of Revelation. These thoughts will carry on into Revelation and the thoughts of the rest of Revelation will come back at us in these thoughts. We should also remind ourselves that for 2,000 years, Christians have been confronted by these words. And so we should make sure that we know that these notes must come into our lives. They should come into our lives powerfully as individuals and as a church. What we find in Revelation 2 and 3 is a series of personal and deeply intimate spiritual notes from Jesus to seven of his churches. Back in 2008, actually, when we studied it, we entitled that series of messages Love Letters, because that's what they are. They're statements of love from Jesus Christ to his churches. And the intimacy here should blow us away. In fact, the detailed, caring intimacy we find here should tell us that Jesus expects this kind of open, honest, intimate relationship with us as well. This revelation is for every local church through time and every local church around the world today. And of course, it is for us. And even when Jesus speaks very directly, and some would say harshly towards his people, we should know that he's acting in love towards us. By the way, if we don't know this is for us, maybe you've never read these words. Maybe you've read them and just assumed that they have nothing to do with us. I want you to know they're for us even if we don't know that they're for us. In fact, I've wondered as I got ready for today if the Lord wrote an email to us, a text or something, and 200 to 300 words or something like that. What would he say to us as a church? I think that's a good question, not only for these next minutes, but as we leave from here today and ponder what he has said to us. Now, last week we noted that these seven churches were represented before the glorious throne of God in eternity. They were the lampstands that were spoken of there in 1:20. And if you look at 2:1, again, they come up. But in 1:13 and in 2:1, we are told that Jesus is walking among, he's in the midst of these lampstands represented there around his throne. But we also noted last week that he's walking among them on earth, that he promised his disciples that he would never leave them or forsake them. And evidence that he is with them on earth is what he knows about them, that he sees them, that he's near them. Now, there's a lot of imagery as we move into the book of Revelation, and even here with the lampstands, with the angels, with the seven stars, and so on and so on. The point is not the imagery. The point is the words. What is in focus here are the words of the one who walks among the seven churches. And the one walking among the churches and now speaking to them with his words is Jesus Christ. In the last 2 weeks in this regard, what we've heard is that Jesus is identified in a lot of different ways in the book of Revelation. It shouldn't surprise us then that when he comes and speaks to them directly with these love notes, that he also speaks of who he is. He identifies himself as the speaker and he tells us who he is. And so in these statements, repeatedly he says, these are the words of. And then he tells us who he is. Let's watch this, starting with 2:1. The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. That is, this is the one who's in charge. This is the one who knows. These are the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. This is the eternal God who is the incarnate one who died for the sins of the world and then rose victoriously. These are the words of him who has a sharp two-edged sword. We ran into this phrase in 1:16. Some think this is a reference to the Word of God, and it may be. There might be a hint of that in Revelation 19, verses 15 to 21 and 21, where we are told that this sword is a sword of judgment coming from Jesus. These are the words of the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. This is God. This is the one who is glorious and fear-inspiring. These are the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. That is, this glorious throne, if you remember the reference there last week, this idea of the glorious Trinitarian scene around the throne. Some believe that the seven spirits here are a mysterious way of referring to the Holy Spirit. That may be. But the focus should be on the glory of what is there, the mystery of what is there. The words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. This is the one who is holy and true, who holds final salvation authority. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. That is the one and only Savior of the world, the one who calls us to trust Him and hear His word. Now, as I read those words, I'm taken aback because the words of this divine, powerful, glorious Savior of the world has come to speak to His church. Remind yourself that it is the Lord of the church who is purposefully walking among his people with focus. These are not casual moments. Evidence of that is what comes next. In each of these notes is a purposeful statement after powerful statement that reveals the spiritual condition of each of these seven churches. What we have here, if you will, is a spiritual report card. And what the Lord is doing to them is he's comparing what they are to what he has told them they are to be. What they should know they are to be. They're about to find out how the Lord sees their spiritual living. For us, we should all know that the Church of we should all know what the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be, to look like, to do. I remind you here of our discipleship banners that hang around you in this auditorium. Those banners are a summary of our marching orders as disciples of Jesus Christ. And we can find those statements in the Word of God repeatedly. Now, in this, I know that we live in a world, and even somewhat of a Christian world at times, that's come to believe that we as individuals and as a society can freely decide how we want to live and what we should believe. And so many demand that others accept their conclusions about life. And in fact, this may be familiar to you. Some boldly insist that they can have their own truth. whatever they mean by that. And my response, and certainly the biblical response, is, yeah, right. Sure, how does that work? I mean, even on a human plane, how does that work? When one person has their truth and another person has their own truth and another person has their own truth and they try to live together, how does that work? But the real issue, of course, is what happens when our selected truth runs into the brick wall of God's unchangeable and unmovable truth. See, your opinion or my opinion about how any of us is doing spiritually is meaningless unless we are truly basing our thoughts and conclusions on what the Lord sees when He looks at us. And we live in a world where people are demanding that we accept their sin. And on the other end of the spectrum, we live in a world in which many are demanding that we accept their supposed righteousness, their self-declared righteousness. But what matters is that we are all carefully and honestly lining ourselves up with what God knows about us, about what God has said about us. And what is clear as we now proceed through these letters is that Jesus really knows. He knows those Christians, those churches, and He knows us. In the text, He repeatedly, emphatically says, I know, I know. And it's only after He makes that emphatic statement, I know, does He proceed to tell them what He knows. In summary, what He says, look, I know that churches 1 and 7, you're in grave spiritual condition. Churches 2 and 6, you are strong and healthy spiritually. Churches 3, 4, and 5, you're somewhat okay and somewhat failing. But what specifically does He say to these churches? Notes that He evaluates them in two directions. That is, He blesses them and commends them for faithfulness as He can. But He also rebukes them for unfaithfulness as He should. And please underline as we proceed from here that this is a definitive I know. This is a perfect I know. This is the divine authority I know. There's no room for any of these churches to quibble with God, to argue with God, and say to God, okay, just wait a second, let's have a conversation here. Can we throw our two bits into the discussion? No. What Jesus comes to His churches is a perfect divine authority I know. And by the way, when the Lord speaks to us, of course, He comes with His divine authority I know. We shouldn't argue with Him. And you should know that someday when we see Jesus face to face, we will run into the final I know. There's no escaping the finality of that eternal I know. We should ask ourselves two big questions. What does Jesus know about the seven churches? And secondly, what does Jesus know about us? What Jesus reveals is a whole list of faithfulness statements. They're beautiful, actually. Listen to the Lord's commendation. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. I know how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found themselves to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say they are Jews but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and yet I know you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. I know you do not hold this teaching. I know you have not learned what some call the deeper things of Satan. I know that you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. I know your works. I know that you have but little power, and yet I know you have kept my word and not denied my name. Overwhelming statements of glory to the church. But it is really hard for me to read these phrases and these commendations and not think of our church. Many would say that Hillsdale's working hard to be faithful to the Lord. But I have to pause, as you should pause, and wonder if our sense of spiritual health is what the Lord says about us. Clearly, He knows about our works. Is He pleased? Does He know that we have kept His word? Does He see us refusing the lies of Satan? Does He see us holding fast His name? With those kind of questions in our minds, let's go to the second list on this spiritual report card. This time, the rebukes. Remembering as we do this that there are no rebukes to Smyrna and Philadelphia. Oh, that we as a church would be like Smyrna and Philadelphia. As for the other churches, five churches, well, here's what Jesus says, knowing that I'm giving you a summary, that you need to go to the text for the full statements. I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. You have some there to hold the teachings of Balaam. You also have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel. I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. You don't know that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Does that overwhelm you? Does that land like a thud in your soul? Note several things about these two lists. This is a report card. Did you notice the number of times there was emphasis on works? Chapter 2, 2, 19, 22, 23, 26. Chapter 3, 1, 2, 8, 15. Does that surprise you? Make sure you know that God cares about what we do. He has called us to do His works completely, chapter 2, verse 2. He tells us that He knows when our works are incomplete, chapter 3, verse 1. And in chapter 2, 26, He makes it very clear that His works and our works are the same. In other words, we're supposed to do His stuff. Now, many Christians today want to fight the idea of works. And of course, Jesus is not talking about works unto salvation here. That's impossible. No, nothing you can do will bring you salvation. But He is talking about works that show our hearts, that prove our salvation. I wonder if your works today show your heart for Jesus and His Word. Do your works show that you are a Christian? By the way, this idea of works continues throughout the book of Revelation. And of course, we are told very clearly that the Lord will judge us based on our works as followers of Jesus Christ. Secondly, I would point to this as an evaluation of these report card statements. Do you see how much emphasis was placed here on the teaching the churches were allowing into their midst? Whether it's the teaching of Balaam or the teaching of the Nicolaitans or this woman, mysterious woman Jezebel? Why were churches allowing those things into their presence, into their fellowship? Boy, does the Church of Jesus Christ ever have a problem here. Ever since the first century, obviously. But think of our time for a moment. So many Christians today have opened themselves to all kinds of false teaching. Some of that teaching may be this close to the truth. Some of it may be this far from the truth. But if it's false, it's false. Any teaching that is outside the teaching of God's Word is to be refused by the Lord's churches. Third observation. Make sure you see when you read these commendations and these rebukes, especially the rebukes, that there's a lot of emphasis here on false worship and things like eating food offered to idols and illicit sexual sin. In particular, if you look at chapter 2, verses 20 to 23, in this long statement about this prophetess Jezebel, mysterious figure, but very dark in that church. Obviously corrupted that church. There's been many such characters who claim to be prophets or prophetesses in the Church of Jesus Christ through time. they should be rejected. And what is being pointed to here is the pattern of people falling for illicit worship and, yes, illicit sexual immorality. And as we proceed through the book of Revelation, you should know that those are huge in the book of Revelation. Maybe we can move from these two lists of report card items by reminding ourselves from 2:4 that no church should ever abandon its first love, ever. No church, no Christian should grow cold spiritually. And yet, I think we know that it happens a lot. It happens all the time. For you, you should cling. If you have your first love, if you know Jesus, you should cling to your first love. You should never forget your salvation. Secondly, we should note that no Christian should be wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And the emphasis here is not that they are in that spiritual state, but they do not know they are in that spiritual state. The not knowing of our spiritual state is a deep blow inside any soul and in the life of any church. All of these evaluations flow to the phrase we've heard repeatedly this morning and through this series of messages. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Because Jesus is speaking to his church through the Spirit of God, and we must listen or put ourselves in peril. It would be good for us to remind ourselves of what I've been telling you the last couple of weeks, that you are one of the characters in the book of Revelation. You are in the book of Revelation. And if you've heard me say that, maybe you're wondering, well, where? What do you mean I'm in the book of Revelation? I've never seen myself in the book of Revelation before. Where am I in the book of Revelation? Well, restrict your thoughts for a moment to Revelation 2 and 3. Are you here? Do any of these commendations fit you? Have you been living in a way that the Lord could come and say some of those kinds of things to you? Conversely, do any of these rebukes land on your life? As we think of the commendations and the rebukes, I think we should acknowledge something. That we as humans living in our society today really like to be thanked and to be blessed and to be encouraged and to be noted and to be commended. But we don't like the idea of being corrected or rebuked. Most people refuse that kind of conversation. And yet we find both of those in Revelation 2 and 3 to the people of God. Because not only does the Lord know his churches, he tells them what he knows, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And so I'm wondering if you're open to hearing everything the Lord would say to you today, because many are not. And as I ask you that question, I want you to know, I want to open the door of grace to you, because you should know the Lord knows that you're not done with the battle with sin. He knows you're not perfect spiritually. He knows you're not perfect in your faithfulness. He knows that you're still, if you love him, that you are still on the journey of sanctification. And yet he says to you, I want you to be faithful. I want you to work at being faithful. And I want you to resist every kind of unfaithfulness. Frankly, all those who love the Lord and are part of his church are a combination of right and wrong, holiness and sinfulness, wise thinking and foolish thinking, conviction and lack of focus. And when we think of churches, we know that many churches are struggling to find the faithful before the Lord, faithful way before the Lord, or maybe they've given up on the faithful way. Over the years, I've told people that may come to Hillsdale, look, we're not a perfect church. You know we're not a perfect church, right? But then I can quickly follow that up by saying, you know that we're committed. You should know that we're committed to being what God has called us to be. And so we're committed to holding ourselves to account before the Lord and with each other. Which leads us to this next little bit of a discussion as Jesus comes to his church and calls his church to respond to his commendations and to respond to his rebukes. How do you think he calls them to respond? Watch this. Here's what he says. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Be faithful unto death. Therefore, repent. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. Hold fast what you have. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire. In other words, to buy that which is truly valuable to God. Notice the key words. Remember, repent, do, don't fear, hold fast, keep, buy gold. And as you look at these statements of the way God wants us to respond to Him, please understand that weave through these statements are warnings that if we don't hear Him, if we don't do what He says, that He will come to us. For example, two of those statements, chapter 2, verse 5. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Chapter 3, verse 3. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Take a moment, please. And remember that these notes to these seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 are part and parcel of the rest of Revelation. Why is that important? It's because Jesus is taking us to the glory of eternity. He's pointing us to what is real in eternity. He's telling us to get ready for His glorious return. And in this, He promises His church His blessings if they will hear, read, and keep what He has given to them. Which leads us to this statement of His promises to those who conquer, to those who overcome. The ESV uses the word conquer. Other translations use the word overcome. Same idea. The point here is that the statement is called, the church is called to overcome, to be faithful, to conquer in the spiritual battle they face with Satan. Did you hear that? All seven notes are aimed at the church's thriving right in the middle of a very real spiritual battle that they are facing with Satan. This word, this idea of conquering, of overcoming, is a spiritual battle word. It's used numbers of places in Revelation, but let me point to Revelation 5:5, where it's used about Jesus conquering. But then let me take you to Revelation 17, verse 14, where it also speaks of Jesus being victorious over Satan and his emissaries. In 17, verse 14, speaking of the Lord's battle with the beast and his earthly kings, it says that those enemies of God make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. That is what we are to do in His name. We, like Jesus, are to conquer in His name. And then what follows is blessing after blessing to those who conquer, to those who overcome. I know the font here in this next screen is really small. But if you can, notice the word I will or will. It's God's firm promise to overcomers, to those who do what He has called them to do. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Be faithful unto death, I will give you the crown of life. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. I love this kind of mysterious statement in Revelation. The one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and I will give him the morning star. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven, and my own new name. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. These promises, these statements should absolutely overwhelm us and draw us And I would tell you that as we read the book of Revelation, the rest of the book of Revelation, and especially as we get to the last chapters of this incredible revelation of Jesus Christ, we should hear these themes, these ideas, these promises, these assurances coming at us in waves as the Lord gets to that moment where he says, "It is done." Now, I know this has been a lot to take in, but I want to end here. I want us to see that what is before us this morning is that our souls and the souls of those we love are in view when we read Revelation 2 and 3. Again, did you notice how often Satan and his agents are mentioned in these verses? Do you know as we proceed through Revelation that Satan and his many agents will be repeatedly front and center? Do you know that this revelation of Jesus Christ from start to finish is about the spiritual battle we face today between the Lamb of God and Satan? And that is about the final battle between Satan and the Lamb of God at the end of human history. And do you know how the story ends? We're not at the end of the story right now. So we can talk about the grace of the Lord, grace and mercy of the Lord, and you should know that the grace and mercy of the Lord stands before us. The door is open. We can respond, but we should respond to his grace and mercy before the door of grace and mercy closes for all of eternity. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of repentance. Today is the day of faithfulness. Today is the day of hearing and keeping. Someday this day will no longer be available to us. So for those of us who say we are followers of Jesus Christ, what should we do? Well, if necessary, we should repent. If we've wandered from the Lord, we should repent. We should be restored in that to an intimate relationship with the Lord. And then we should be faithful to the Lord for all the days of our lives. For those who do not know Jesus, and maybe you're here this morning or you're watching online today, and you cannot say that you know Jesus. You cannot say that you know for sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You should repent this morning in order to receive salvation. And then you should live with faithfulness for this Lord and Savior for the remainder of your days. Because the Lord is calling us to be ready for his return. And he's longing for his bride. He loves his church. He loves us, and he does not want any of us, let alone our church, to fall prey to the deceiver. Should we not listen? Should we not respond? Should we not humble ourselves before him? And should we not keep the words of this book in order to find his blessing? I remind you of Revelation 1:3, and then I add Revelation 22:7. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near. And then Jesus says at the end, "Behold, I am coming soon." Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Oh Lord, we need your grace and mercy again. We are but frail humans living on the face of the earth, except if we have received your Spirit, we have the power of your Spirit to live with righteousness in our world, and that is our longing, that is our commitment. Hear our prayers of repentance. Hear our prayers, Lord, of joy. Hear our prayers of commitment as we say, by faith, we will do what you want us to do. Thank you, Lord. Amen.